Oh, by the way, Miss Charity is taking a group of kids out right now. If any of the children want to participate in the Children's Bible Hour, Charity's going to be doing that right now. And so you are dismissed at this point if you would like to participate in that. This is not a political statement by any means, just an observation of facts, I guess. But when President Clinton was president, even before he was president, he was involved in several different scandals. There was the Paula Jones scandal. There was the Whitewater scandal. There was the Monica Lewinsky scandal. There was this little thing about committing perjury, you know, under oath in a court of law. Several things like that took place, and so his presidency was surrounded by scandal. And it was a disgrace. It was a disgrace to the office of the president, because the presidency is an office that demands dignity, that demands honor and respect. And it was a disgrace to have a president involved in so many different scandals that really lowered the standard of conduct that is expected out of a president. I have a friend who was a preacher, and he was a great preacher from the pulpit. He preached a great sermon. He was very good as an evangelist. He studied the Bible with people. He would bring people to Christ. He was very good evangelistically. People thought he was a wonderful minister. But there was a side of him that nobody knew about for many years, until finally it became public knowledge. Turns out he had been having multiple affairs with many different women inside the church and outside of the church for years. And when that truth came out, it devastated the congregation. I mean, the congregation just didn't know how to react to something so terrible. But the point I want to make is, you don't expect the preacher to be involved in multiple sexual scandals with many different women. That's just a standard of conduct that is not appropriate for someone in the office of a preacher, a minister, or a leader of a congregation. And the point I make by using these two examples is this. There are certain offices in life that are held by certain standards, certain codes of conduct that the people who hold these offices are required to live by. And when those people fail to live up to the standard of the office, then they lose the privilege of being in position of that office. Now, as Christians, there's a standard that God has called us to live up to. We are called to be a holy people. And we must seek and strive to live holy lives. Take a look in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." This command is not just given to preachers. This command is not just given to elders. But this is instruction for Christians in general. This is for the whole body of Christ. God expects us to be a holy people. If we are the people of God, then we must be holy. And he says here that holiness is not a part-time job. Don't just be holy when the preacher is around. You know, don't just be holy on Sundays when you come together as the body of Christ. Don't just be holy when other Christians come over for a visit. But he says, be holy in all your conduct. In everything that you do, holiness is the standard that ought to govern our lives. When we're raising our children, we be holy. When we're playing softball, we be holy. When we're shopping at Walmart, we are to be a holy people. When we're making business transactions, We are to be a holy people. When nobody is looking, we are to be a holy people. Holiness is a standard of conduct that must be applied to our lives at all times. Every day, everywhere we go, in everything that we do. He says, be holy in all your behavior. Now in verse 15, we are told to be holy. But in verses 13 and 14, he tells us how to be holy. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. In verse 13, he says that if we are going to be holy, there are a few things that we need to do. One thing that we need to do, he says in verse 13, is gird up your minds for action. Gird up your minds for action. What does that mean? Most people living in first century Israel dressed in long flowing robes. The long flowing robe was appropriate for the climate. It was appropriate for the terrain, but it was not appropriate for physical labor. It's hard to perform physical labor when you're wearing long flowing robes. So what you would do when you're getting ready to work, when you're getting ready to involve yourself in some kind of physical activity, you would cinch up your robe. You would put a belt around your robe. You would strap it down. You would prepare yourself for physical labor. You know, if you're playing football, you go out on the football field. Before you go out on the field, you got to strap it up. You got to tighten things up. And what I mean, you put on the shoulder pads, but you got to lock those shoulder pads in place. You got to tighten up those pads. And you put your helmet on. You don't run onto the field without strapping on your chin strap. Because if you don't got that chin strap strapped on tight, you're going to get popped and your helmet's going to fly off and your head's going to get crushed. You know, you've got to strap it on in order to be prepared to play. You don't go out onto the football field without putting your mouth guard in your mouth. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to get hit right on the chin by someone else's helmet. Your jaw's going to strap shut. And if you don't have your mouthpiece, then you're going to bite your tongue off. You know, logical things that we understand in a certain arena. But he's applying those same principles to our daily lives. What he's saying here is we need to gird up our minds for action. Because the battle between sin and holiness is fought in the mind. Some people have a lazy mind. And because of a lazy mind, they're susceptible to the temptations and the deceptions that Satan brings into our lives. He says, you be ready for action. You be ready for work. You prepare yourself mentally for the battle. Because if you are not mentally prepared for the battle, you lost. You've lost the battle already. The battle between sin and holiness is fought in the mind. Before most people commit a crime, they think about it. Now, there are crimes of passion, which happen on the spur of the moment that are not premeditated. But a person, before they get involved in some kind of a sin, you know, they think about it for a while. They play with the idea in their minds. They allow their minds to toy with the idea of sin. Now, they don't want to actually commit sin, but there's something appealing about it. And so we think about it. We'll play with it in our minds. And eventually, we commit the crime. We can't allow that to happen. We've got to be focused mentally. We've got to be prepared mentally. And so in verse 13, he says, gird your minds for action. He also says in verse 13, keep sober. Be sober. Now, he's not literally saying be sober as opposed to being drunk. You could be drunk or you could be sober. You know, don't drink. That's not what he's saying here. But the application, it makes perfect sense. You know, when people get drunk, they lose the ability to reason. They lose the ability to think clearly. Their mind begins to play tricks on them. When people get drunk, they begin to think that they're bigger than they really are, that they're better than they really are, and they end up doing stupid things as a result of their drunkenness. They lose their ability to reason. And what he is saying is, gird up your minds. Be prepared mentally to face the challenges and the deceptions that Satan is going to bring into your life. And be able to think clearly. Be able to reason out situations. Don't allow yourself to be deluded. Don't allow yourself to be deceived, but be able to reason out situations. He's telling us to be logical, reasonable in the way that we think. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotions. I love emotions. Emotions are a part of human life. Emotions are a part of our spirituality. We need to be passionate about life. We need to be passionate about our marriages. We need to be passionate about our families. We need to be passionate about our sports. We need to be passionate about the things that we enjoy in our lives. It's good to be passionate. But the thing is, we are not supposed to allow our emotions to run our lives apart from reason. You know, emotion and reason go hand in hand. One checks the other. Because if we allow ourselves to become just totally emotional, you know, you can become so angry with a person, you commit murder. You can become so full of lust, you commit adultery. But he says, be sober. Reason out the situation. Understand the consequences of your actions. Don't just act purely out of emotion, but counter your emotions with logic and reason and be able to understand that there are consequences to the actions that we take. Satan is deceptive, and it takes a clear head to defeat him. He goes on to say in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Being holy means giving up our former lusts, our former passions, the former sins that we used to live our lives in when we were ignorant. He says we've got to give those things up because we've been called to live a holy lifestyle. So we need to give up the things that used to drive our lives in the past. Now, for some of us, we grew up in the church. We grew up in a Christian home with Christian principles, with Christian parents, with Christian grandparents, and we were pretty committed to God, you know, from the age of 3 and 4. We were learning Jesus loves me and, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And so it really wasn't a huge transition for us when we became Christians. You know, there wasn't a huge change in our lifestyle because we were already living, you know, pretty much a Christian lifestyle. But that's only for some of us. There are others of us who did not grow up in the church. Others of us who grew up in the world and who were living a worldly lifestyle. And if you are someone who grew up in the world living a worldly lifestyle, when you become a Christian, it is a drastic change in lifestyle. We've got to give up those things that used to consume our lives. You know, pursuing money is not the ultimate goal of life. And getting drunk is not the ultimate goal of life. And being the most macho guy is not the ultimate goal of life. You know, there are new things that are important to us now as Christians. We need to set our minds on those things which are above. We need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so there is a lifestyle change that is required. And he says here, giving up the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now, the interesting thing in verse 14 is he is comparing obedient children with living in ignorance. Now, you're one or the other. Either you are going to be an obedient child of God or you're going to be ignorant. But you can't be both. You're one or the other. Now, you know, my daughter Kinsey, she may be ignorant of an electric fence. She's never seen an electric fence. She doesn't know what that means. But if here we are, there's an electric fence. Now, I can tell her, Kinsey, do not touch the fence because you will be shocked. You will be electrocuted. Does she understand what that means? She doesn't know what it means to be shocked or electrocuted. It's never happened to her. She may have seen it on a cartoon, but her real experience and knowledge of it isn't there. She's very ignorant of that. She understands what it means, do not touch the fence. And hopefully I've spanked her enough times to let her know, when I say do not touch the fence, I mean it. But in her ignorance, she might reach out and touch that fence. And when she does, what happens? She's going to learn a very difficult lesson. She's going to learn a very painful lesson. You know, your mom and dad know what they're talking about. When they tell you do not touch the fence, they're telling you that for a reason. She may not understand the reason, but she knows it's for her own good that we've told her that. Now, if she is an obedient child, she doesn't have to learn the lesson the hard way. She can be spared a lot of pain. She can be spared a lot of problems in her life by being obedient to the guidance of her parents. The same thing is true spiritually. As Christians, we are to be obedient children of God. And when we listen to the commands of God, and when we put into practice in our lives the things that the scriptures teach, we're going to be better off as a result for it. We're going to be more successful in our marriages. We're going to be more successful in our jobs, in our careers. We're going to have more peace in our lives. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. We will have problems. We will suffer. There will be persecution and heartache in our lives. But generally speaking, we're going to be better off as a result of being obedient children. Now, there are people who live in ignorance, who go out and do stupid things and then reap the consequences of those poor decisions that they make. And God says, come out of ignorance. Be obedient children and reap the blessings that I want to give you. As obedient children, we leave the lusts of our former life behind. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. When you are baptized into Christ, we are raised up to walk in newness of life, leaving the sins of the past life behind. So we are told to be holy in all that we do. We are told to be holy by preparing ourselves mentally, by being sober, and by being obedient children. And then he goes on to tell us why it's so important for us to be holy. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The most important reason why we are to be holy is because God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, we have visions of the throne room of heaven. And there you see God sitting on the throne, and he is surrounded by these heavenly creatures, and the heavenly creatures are praising God for his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is holy. Therefore, as his people, as his children, we are to be holy as well. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tell us that we were created in the image of God. The general principle that we learn from that is that God wants us to be like him. God is holy. We were created in the image of God so that we would be like him. Therefore, we must be holy. Why is it important for a husband to be faithful to his wife? Well, you know, there are a lot of reasons or ways you can answer that question, you know. It's important for a husband to be faithful to his wife because he doesn't want to go through the pain and heartbreak of losing his family. It's a good answer. It's a good reason to be faithful. Why is it important for a husband to be faithful to his wife? Well, I don't want to contract a sexually transmitted disease. Certainly, I don't want to get AIDS and die of AIDS. It could cost me my life. Well, that's a good reason. It's a good reason to be faithful to your wife. It's not the best reason. The best reason to be faithful is because God is faithful. God is faithful. God fulfills his promises. God will be with you no matter what. God makes promises and God stands by his promises. And if we were created in the image of God because God wants us to be like him, therefore we must be faithful as well. Because when a husband is faithful to his wife, he is reflecting to the world the image of God. God is holy. Therefore, as the people of God, we must be holy as well. In fact, God has always demanded that his people be holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And we could go on and on citing verses that say the same thing. The thing is, our holiness is essential because an unholy person cannot interact with a holy God and survive. The holiness of God is so powerful that for unholy people to be in the very presence of a holy God, it would cost them their lives. Of course, that's for an entirely different sermon. But God is holy. And he demands that his people be holy as well. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth." We ought to be holy in all our behavior because God judges impartially. God judges impartially. You're not going to heaven because your grandfather was an elder in the church. You're going to be judged based upon your decisions, your heart, your attitude, your lifestyle, your conduct. We're not going to ride someone else's coattails into heaven. God judges impartially. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 say, "We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each one will be judged according to what each one has done, whether good or bad. You know, there was a time when I was at Disney World in Orlando, Florida, and I was at Downtown Disney, and I wanted to eat at Planet Hollywood. If you've ever been to the Planet Hollywood in Orlando at Disney World, I think it's the best Planet Hollywood there is. It is, the building itself is like a gigantic globe. It literally is a globe of the earth, and it looks like it sits on a pedestal, just like you would have a globe sitting on a desk. And to get into the building, you got to go up this very long staircase, you know, up to the top of the pedestal where you go into the building. I don't know for sure because I was only there once, but in my mind, I remember the building even spinning, you know, like a globe. I don't know. That's what I remember. But when I went there, I wanted to eat at Planet Hollywood, but there was this line coming out of the door and going all the way down the stairs and wrapping around the building and then going down the block. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. So I walked past the line up to the door and I asked, you know, how long is the wait? And they said it's a 3-hour wait to get in and eat. I'm not waiting 3 hours. I said, is Tim working tonight? See, Tim was my friend. He was like the manager of Planet Hollywood. They said, yeah, Tim's here. I said, can I talk to him? They said, yeah, we'll go get him. So I stand there for about 5 minutes. Tim comes up. I said, hey, man, is there anything we could do to get a table? He's like, yeah, come on in. I'll get you a table. I cut a 3-hour line. I cut off like 150 people. I don't know how many people were waiting in line. He took us right in, set us down at a great table. You know what? I got 50% off my meal. Connections. On the day of judgment, you're not going to get into heaven because of any connections you have. You know, it's not going to be because your grandfather was an elder in the church and therefore your whole family's exempt. You're all going to get in. You know, it doesn't work that way when you get to heaven. We're all going to be judged according to what each one of us has done, according to the condition of our own hearts, will we be judged. And then salvation or condemnation will be the result. Now, there is another way to apply this. You could say you will get in because of connections. You know, if you know Jesus, if you've been covered by the blood of Christ, you're going to get in. But if you're friends with Jesus, the implication is you're going to be living a holy life. You're going to be living the kind of life that God has called you to live. And it's through His blood, and it's through your connection with Jesus that you get in. But it still requires a lifestyle of commitment and devotion to God. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Another reason why we ought to be holy is because we were redeemed by precious assets. You know, several years ago, I saw the movie once, maybe 10 or 15 years ago. The movie's called Ransom. Mel Gibson's son is kidnapped. And the kidnappers, I think, want $2 million. You pay us $2 million, you'll get your son back alive. But if you don't pay us $2 million, your son is dead. Ransom, the movie Ransom. You know, the Wileys, my in-laws, they have a friend who was working in a mine in Colombia when it was raided by guerrilla soldiers. And he was kidnapped by those soldiers and taken off into the jungle. And he was held captive for, you know, 14 or 15 months. And there was a ransom. If you want to see this man alive, you got to pay us the money. There's a ransom involved. Well, the point I want to make is this. We have all been kidnapped by Satan. And we've been held for ransom. But God has paid the price to set us free. God has paid the price to set us free. But the price for our salvation, the price for the forgiveness of our sins was not just $2 million, was not $500 million. We weren't ransomed by things that are perishable, by silver or gold or anything like that. No, we were ransomed by something much more costly, much more valuable in the eyes of God. It required the blood of Christ, the death of the Son of God Himself, in order to set us free from our sins. Not just the blood of Christ, but he goes on to say, by the precious blood of Christ. You see, our salvation comes at a great cost. And because God was willing to pay such a tremendous price to redeem us from our sins, we owe it to God to be holy, just as he is holy. Because when we act in a way which is unholy, we are showing to God that we are ungrateful for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We must be holy because God is holy. We must be holy because God judges impartially. And we must be holy because the price for our salvation is high. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 say, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are children of God. God is holy, and therefore we must be holy as well. Now, we're just human beings. We love God. We want to give God the glory that He deserves. Of course, we want to be saved. We don't want to go to hell. We don't want to be condemned. But we're not perfect people. We're flawed. We make mistakes. We fall short of the goal, but we still have to have the goal, and we still have to strive for the goal. And when we fall short, the grace of God is there to cover it. It is our goal to help one another be the people that God has called us to be, to serve God the way God deserves to be served. And it's not because we're perfect people, but it's because we love God that we commit ourselves to a holy lifestyle. And if there's anyone here this afternoon who would like to be part of this body of people who are committed to being a holy people for God, if you need our encouragement, if you need our prayers, if you would like to become a part of this body by being immersed into Christ, we invite you to come forward and respond to this invitation at this time while we stand and sing.